read this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. I want to read there a passage that certainly is relevant to the text that we will consider tonight in Matthew 5. So we're turning to Mark chapter 7. And we'll read from verse number 1. Mark 7, and the first verse, reading together here, let's hear God's precious word. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And you'll see how relevant this passage is when you think of our text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we come this evening to verse number 8. Matthew chapter 5 and the 8th verse. With the word open there, we'll bow together for a moment and just take a little time to seek the Lord, to call upon him for the help that we need this evening, as again we come to his word and his truth. Let us all pray. Our God and our Father, we cry to Thee this evening that Thou wilt remember us as we now come to the Scriptures of truth. Lord, we need Thee to speak to our hearts. We need Thee to bring the Word with power and with freshness to our souls. Lord, we ask Thee therefore to draw the ear, to grant that gracious sense of Thy presence, that enablement, O Lord, that Thou dost give in preaching, that meekness that is essential in hearing. Lord, prepare hearts, deal with souls. Lord, give sinners a view of their hearts tonight. And yet, Lord, give them a view of what Christ is able to do for them. Abide with us now. Keep Thy hand upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory alone. Amen and amen. Verse number 8 of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The point that strikes us immediately, I would venture to say, when we read these Beatitudes, is that the express teaching that is the very opposite of the teaching and also the behavior of the world of the ungodly. Furthermore, what the Lord says here in these Beatitudes not only is opposite to worldly philosophy or worldly belief, it is also opposed by what the world has to say and by what the world does in its behavior. The minds of wicked men are set against the doctrine of Christ in these verses, because wicked men despise the Christian character in which of which the Lord speaks here in every point that He makes down this series of statements. Now, the reason why ungodly men will despise the Lord's teaching in these verses is that what He teaches is a condemnation of their own evil ways. All of these Beatitudes condemn those who do not possess the spiritual qualities that the Lord enunciates. All of them do that. But I would say to you that the verse that we're looking at this evening, this particular Beatitude, is the one that irks men the most. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The opposite of that statement, you see, is true as far as the unsaved and the ungodly are concerned. And I can put it to you this way, cursed are the impure in heart, for they shall never see God. Therefore, this Beatitude is a very, very heavy, weighty condemnation of sinful men, because it reminds them of an issue that they do not want to face, and that is the wickedness and the impurity of their hearts before God. We live in a world of deep and gross impurity, and indeed uncleanness of a moral kind. A world, furthermore, in which men delight in the moral impurity that they practice and that they pursue. There is not a part of society, there's not a level of society in which there isn't the plainest evidence that men relish and men indulge their corrupt lusts and their perverted behavior. By every means possible, ungodly men are busily engaged in the spread of moral corruption and moral perversion in the areas of secular education and art and literature and music and the theater and the movies and science and politics and apostate religion, in all those secular areas and all those empty, vain religious areas, men are wallowing in a sea of impurity, and they are doing their utmost to infect and to pollute as many as they possibly can. I would say to you this evening that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah could not have been any lower in their abominable filth compared with the awful levels to which the 21st century has descended in its agenda of wickedness and impurity. And that is certainly not too strong a statement to make. Indeed, in many ways, it's an understatement. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and therefore the cities of our earth and the society of our day is ripe for the same kind of judgment, because the very same sins, and even worse, are being practiced wholesale across the face of this globe. And therefore, we deal with a situation in which men not only love their impurity and the corruption in which they live, but we deal with a situation in which in every level of society there is a promotion and there is an elevation of the terrible, terrible wickedness that is the very opposite of what the Lord says in this verse when he talks about the pure in heart. The reason for the manifestation of impurity in society is, of course, the corrupt state of the human heart. I refer there to secular educationalists. I refer to apostate religionists. And they vainly endeavor to explain, for example, the criminal behavior of the wicked society in which we live, and in fact, that society that they have helped to produce. They try to explain what's going on by laying the blame at all kinds of places except where it truly belongs. And that is, the blame must be laid at the door of man's heart. It is right here in the heart of man that the problem lies, because man's heart is impure. Therefore, the behavior of man is impure and can't be anything else but impure. And when laws are passed and restraints are lifted, as is happening all around us tonight here in our own kingdom, it's little wonder that we have a flood tide of filth and a flood tide of wickedness, the like of which our nation has never known before. Therefore, the heart of man, being what it is, if it's allowed to go unrestrained, is going to pour forth what is found in it. For example, think of the filthy talk of ungodly men. Look at Matthew 12 for a moment. And in verse 34 and verse 35, the Lord refers to the heart of man with regard to what comes out of it in the form of speech, or in the form of what people say. Matthew 12 and in verse 34, he declares this: out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Notice here that he's dealing with the issue, as I said, of what men speak. The kind of speech that they employ, the kind of talk that comes out of their lips. And he makes it so clear that men always speak according to what is in their hearts. And then in verse 35, he declares, an evil man, out of the evil treasure, that is the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth evil things. And he's talking about evil speech, corrupt talk, filthy conversation. He says it comes out of the evil treasure of his heart. Now, the word for treasure in that verse refers to a treasure that is accumulated and is built up and is brought together over a period of time. We all know that's what the word treasure signifies. A treasure is something that a man accumulates and builds up and adds to as time goes by. And here's the Lord talking about the evil treasure of a man's heart. And he's telling us here that in the heart of the unregenerate man, there is an accumulated store of evil. And out of that accumulated store or treasure of evil, there comes gushing out the filthy conversation in which he engages. tempted to take you right over to the book of Hosea at this point to show you a verse there that to me is one of the most striking verses that you could ever read. And I think I'll do it right now because I feel it's very important just to see what the Lord is teaching us about the heart of man. Look at Hosea 4 and the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Hosea 4:1. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, if ever there was a verse that describes Ulster, or describes the whole of the United Kingdom, there it is. Think about those words. The Lord hath a controversy with the land, because there's no truth, no mercy, knowledge of God in the land. It's a description of bleak apostasy. It's a description of the terrible depths to which a nation comes when it abandons God and it turns away from the Bible and it forsakes the truth and righteousness and mercy. And its state, that is, the apostate state of the nation, is then demonstrated by various forms of sin. And how interesting to read verse 2. And it says in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood, touch of blood. Now in that verse, there are some awful crimes, some awful sins. Enumerate it for us. It talks here about killing, stealing, committing adultery. In fact, there's a picture here of such wickedness. It puts it this way, blood, touch of blood. That simply means that hardly is one murder committed until there's another one. Blood touching blood. A scene of awful sin. But notice how the verse starts. Swearing. Lying. The speech of men betrays what's in their hearts. Before God mentions the other terrible sins that also are found, of course, in an ungodly society, he mentions the filthy conversation of the wicked. He mentions the awful sin of swearing, followed by lying. They are both sins of the tongue. It's interesting that while those other sins, adultery or killing or stealing, can be committed within the heart because they can. Remember, this law has a spiritual side to it. And men may commit adultery in the heart. Men may steal in their hearts by coveting somebody else's property. Men may kill in their hearts by hateful thoughts toward another person. The Bible teaches that. Yet when you come to swearing and lying, you're dealing there with a sin that is committed only by the tongue. It does come out of the heart, but it's confined to the tongue. These other sins take in physical actions. I know there's a physical action of speech, but it doesn't go any farther than your lips or your tongue. Swearing and lying. How interesting that God should underline here that an apostate society is marked. Its impurity is identified in this particular verse with swearing first before God mentions anything else. I don't think I have to say to you this evening that the volume, the increase of unclean speech, swearing, filthy talk has come to a point, has risen to a height in our day and generation that will horrify the heart, the mind of the child of God. We are bombarded continually, no matter where you go. And I'm sure that those sitting in this gathering tonight who are out there, as we say, every day, in the office, in the factory, wherever it might be, You are horrified by what you hear, because the abominable filth of the heart of man is continually been spewed out in what he says. He boasts of his wickedness. He talks openly of his wickedness. He uses words that cause the believer's heart to shudder. And all of that is a demonstration of the awful filthiness of the heart of man, the awful impurity of the human soul, and what happens, as I say, when the restraints are lifted and the fear of God is no longer upon the nation and men turn away from truth. Here is the result. Here's just one illustration, one example of the wickedness of the human heart, the filthy conversation of men. However, the Lord's words in this beatitude present to us great hope. No one, naturally speaking, has a pure heart. Far from it. But since the Lord speaks here of the blessedness of those who are pure in heart, he is essentially teaching that the gospel holds forth the promise of purity in an age of awful impurity. That's the theme of this great beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus Christ is, as I say, showing us here that there's hope. The gospel is the great message of the promise of purity in an age of gross impurity. And it's that theme that I want to bring you to this evening as we come to this marvelous statement. The Lord speaks here of purity of heart that brings a person into a state of true happiness. Purity that will eventually translate into everlasting blessedness and eternal happiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity now, and what happiness that is. And then purity forevermore in that blessed state, as we will see this evening. Notice the place where this purity is found. Blessed are the pure in heart. It's right in the heart of an individual that this gospel purity is found and exists by the grace of God. And therefore, immediately, we notice here a very important principle. That is that the focus of what you might call true religion is on the heart. That's where it focuses, that's where it concentrates, on the heart. Genuine religion, true Christianity, is a matter of the heart. I will say quite a bit about that tonight by the help of the Lord. It will be my purpose to show you that true religion is not a matter of externals, the visible. It's a matter of the heart. And therefore, here's the place where purity is seated. Here's the source of this purity, if you will. It is in the heart of the one whom the Lord saves and makes a true Christian. Now, in the Lord's teaching here, we must identify the heart. What does he mean by the heart when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? Well, in general, you will find that the scripture shows that the heart of man signifies the entire personality. Indeed, the heart of man is the center of the whole personality that belongs to any individual. The heart is the fountain out of which everything else comes. You only have to study your Bible, and you'll find that by the heart, God refers, for example, to the mind. You find in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, thinking is an act of the mind. And yet God says there, as he thinketh in his heart, which means that the heart includes the mind. Then the heart also includes the affections. In Matthew 22, verse 37, the Lord says there in teaching us about our responsibility to the law, He says in that great statement, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." But you see, to love is an act of the affections. And therefore, here are the affections spoken of in terms of the heart. We find once more that the heart includes the will. Romans 10 and verse 17, or verse 7, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." But you see, believing is an act of the will. Therefore, the heart includes the will. The heart also includes the conscience in the Bible. Remember that day when David gave the command to number the children of Israel? And when he had given the command and it was carried out, it says his heart smote him. Which means his conscience was troubled over what he had done. And there we are taught that the heart includes the conscience. I think that's sufficient to let us see that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the very center of man's personality, his intellectual, emotional, spiritual, moral being. That's what's meant by the heart in the Bible. When this kind of language is used, like we have in our text, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So we identify the heart here in the Lord's teaching. But then in the Lord's teaching, there is the centrality of the heart. That must be noted, because the Lord here speaks of the blessedness of the state of heart purity. And therefore, he's emphasizing that the heart is central to all genuine experience of the things of God. And I couldn't emphasize that enough. The heart, the personality of man, is central in all genuine experience of the gospel and the things of God. Now, as I've already noted with you, the heart is the source of all human troubles. When I speak of human troubles, I'm referring to all that takes place among men by way of troubles and crime and all these things that are going on all around us, broken homes, drunkenness and adultery and wickedness and marriages falling apart. We could keep on enumerating all the troubles in human society. And as we already touched on tonight, and I come back to it right here, it's the heart of man that is the source of all those troubles. Because the heart of man is the real man. It's his personality. It's who he is. And if things are wrong there, things will be wrong everywhere. And things are wrong in our hearts, in our inner being. And therefore, there's no surprise that things are so wrong in our land tonight and in our society tonight. There's no need to be amazed the way things are going, because the heart of man is rotten. Rotten through and through. You see, the tragic fallacy that is embraced and is taught by so many is that man's troubles are all due to external circumstances, to the situations outside of him. We have heard this often. We hear it still every day. You turn on the news, you read the newspaper. And these, as I called them earlier, secular educationalists and apostate religionists, they're always putting out this lie that the ills that are in society, and of course they can't avoid the fact that they're there, they see them, but they say, by way of explanation, well, it's all due to man's circumstances, his situation in which he finds himself, maybe bad housing, lack of running water, whatever it might be. Utter nonsense. In fact, if you look at what's happened over the years with the government, whether here or anywhere else in various countries, and they've tried to address social ills by providing new housing, for example. And what have people done with the new housing? They've turned them into dumps. That's what they've done with them. Because the heart of man is vile and it's corrupt. But we're always been told, improve circumstances, improve the environment, and you'll cure the ills. Let me remind you what the Bible tells you. In Genesis 2 and 3, there was the perfect environment. Perfect. There's an environment described for us that never has been seen in this world since, and never will be until Jesus comes again. A perfect environment, a perfect set of circumstances, but that's where man fell. It's home to you, doesn't it? It's the greatest folly to say that the troubles, whatever they might be, that are in men's lives, in society in general, are caused by a bad environment, a poor set of circumstances. No, men and women, they're caused because of the state of the heart of man. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's the reason for your problems. The troubles that you're having in your life because of sin or of a sinful kind. What's the source of it all? What's the reason for it? It's right here. Your heart is not right with God. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is corrupt. Your heart is vile. As we read there in Mark, in our Bible reading, it's out of that heart of yours that there come flowing forth all the kinds of sins that you have been guilty of, and also all the kinds of wickedness that are in society in general. It's all out of your own heart, out of the hearts of your fellow men. That's the problem. And that's the source of the problem. The troubles of men's hearts, of men's lives, come out of their hearts. But you see, false religion ignores the true state of the heart. I want you to go back to Mark 7 with me and look at what the Lord teaches there in the opening verses of that interesting chapter, Mark 7. You see, in the day in which the Lord lived, he dealt with people who were religious, but who were caught up merely with the externals of religion. And in Mark 7, verses 3 to 4, notice what he says. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Let me say immediately that what is being described there is not a matter of hygiene. That's not what these verses are dealing with. That you should always wash your hands a lot. I am not against washing your hands. In fact, I'm all for it. But he's not talking about hygiene. What he's dealing with here is actually a description of a religious performance that was carried out by the Jews. And they believed, in fact they held avidly to this, that they had to wash their hands so many times in the day. They had to wash these utensils so often, so frequently, in a certain manner, in order to be right with God. The Lord here is dealing with a religion that focused entirely on the externals, on the outward appearance. And that is utterly contrary to the teaching of God's precious word. You remember what is said by the Lord in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7? It says there in the end of that verse, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Men and women, get it well tonight. Get it clearly into your soul. It's your heart that the Lord observes. The Lord cares nothing for the externals of religion. He puts no value on them. He puts no esteem on them. He says it's the heart that needs to be in focus. And he's showing us here, therefore, that false religion ignores the true state of the heart and concentrates on the outward and the external and believes that if that's in right, if that's done in a manner that's according to the tradition of men, then all is well. Well, what about these Jews, these Pharisees, and the washing of their hands and the cups and all the rest of it? How did God really see their hearts? What did he see about these people? Well, for the answer to that question, go back to Matthew chapter 23 this time. And there you have the Lord Jesus Christ reveal for us what he really saw about these same people who were always washing their hands and all the rest of it, avidly holding to the externals of the religion. What did he see about them? Look at it. Matthew 23 and the verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within. And he's not talking about the inside of the cup. He's talking about the inside of these men themselves. But within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, then the outside of them may be clean also. Look at verse 27. He calls them again hypocrites. He says, you're like whited sepulchres. Indeed, they appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now there's what the Lord had to say about the very men who were teaching that religion and spiritual matters are confined only to the outward and the external. And if that's right, well, that's what pleases God. If that's taken care of, then the heart's right with God. And the Lord says, no, you've got to cleanse what's inside. Deal with the inside. Because the inner man is hopeless, it is wicked, it is vile, it's full of corruption, it's full of sin. False religion, you see, ignores the true state of the heart, but the true gospel deals with the heart. And therefore, it is only the true gospel of Jesus Christ that can make the heart pure. Take the Lord's statement here again. Blessed are the pure in heart. And you think about those words. And the Lord is actually saying there that the genuine gospel and message of true religion always focus on the heart of man. And thank God, the true gospel has an answer for the heart of man. We come back to that right now, just to think about it for a moment or two. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here that the heart, with all its corruption, with all its vileness, can be changed and transformed and washed and renewed and made pure before God. That is the great teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is taught throughout the scriptures, and I just say at this point in a general way, it's taught in various fashions. You know how in the Old Testament there was the rite of circumcision, but there was a spiritual aspect to circumcision. And in the Old Testament, God keeps talking about the circumcision of the heart. And circumcision, you see, signified the removal of the corruption of the flesh. That was its main meaning. That was its true sense. The cutting away by the power of the gospel of the corrupt and the vile heart of man. The Lord also keeps talking in the Old Testament about giving men a new heart, taking away the stony heart, giving a heart of flesh. And then we come into the New Testament, and here it is again. Blessed are the pure in heart. I tell you tonight, the Lord is showing you the state of your heart. It's vile, it's corrupt, it's defiled, it's black, it's invaded by an evil principle that controls you and dominates you and has taken you down to hell. And it's the reason why you're living the way you're living. Are you living according to God's law? Are you living according to God's moral standard? Are you living according to His pure truth? Are you seeking to run your life along the lines of what the Lord has revealed about behavior, about how we think, about how we speak, about how we act? Surely, not one of us can say tonight that we have a life, we have a behavior that is in strict compliance with the mind of Almighty God. We must stand before God and confess. There's so much impurity about us. So much vileness in our character, our behavior, what we say, what we do. That's true of man in general. But listen, dear friend, Jesus Christ is showing us tonight that since true religion is a matter of the heart, He has the answer for the needs of the heart. That's the place of this purity that men need. It's right in the heart. But listen, as I seek to tell you about the production of this purity. You see, every man needs this purity. As the Lord's saying, essentially, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. If you're going to see God, I'll come to that a little later, you need purity of heart. And there's no man who has that or is able to produce that of himself. Solomon says in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" You think of those words again. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Now Solomon's question there is answered by simply saying that there's no one who can accomplish this cleansing and this purifying of the heart as a result of self-effort. It just cannot be done. Can you cleanse your heart? Can you wash away the filth accumulated over so many years of living without God? Can you, by your own efforts, purge your thinking and deliver your mind from the impurity that clings to it? I tell you, Solomon's words are searching. Solomon's words bring home to our hearts that we need the Lord to step in. Only the Lord can give this purity of heart. Let me say this to you. This means that every sinner is doomed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All men face exclusion from heaven. The final words of Revelation 21, "Not that defileth shall ever enter in there." That means we're all in trouble with God if we only stop to think about it. You need to see your heart tonight. You need to see the state of your soul. You need to see, dear friend, that you're defiled within first. And therefore you're defiled in every fiber of your being. And you cannot lift a finger to cleanse your heart. You can't do a thing to remove the corruption of your soul. Remember what Paul says to the Hebrews. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's devastating. If only you could feel the force of it. If only you who are not converted could feel the terrible force of that statement. Without holiness, you will never see the Lord. Never. That is chilling. that leaves us men and women left to ourselves, utterly and completely destitute of all hope. And yet, as I've been showing you here, the gospel has an answer. Thank God there is the production of purity in the heart for the sinner. And we have simply to look at some scriptures that give us the marvelous remedy that God has for sin and for the sinful heart. Turn to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 22. And it says there, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now here's the heart plainly in view. And here we're spoken of as being those who draw near to God. Paul says, let us draw near. And he's talking about drawing near to God, approaching God. Think of it for a moment. Think of it clearly in your own mind. Coming into the presence of God, drawing near to God, approaching God, approaching the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, who dwells in light unapproachable. See yourself, think of yourself, approaching such a God. Because let me tell you something, one day you are going to approach Him. One day you are going to draw near to Him. If not now in time, in the sense that Paul means here, there's a day coming when you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat. You're going to draw near and come into His presence as He issues that great judgment. How can you dare to even think of yourself drawing near to the God of all glory and all purity in the state in which you're found tonight, that is without the purity of heart that you desperately need? But this very text tells you, you see, about the production of that purity. It talks here about having our hearts sprinkled. Now there's the clue. There's the issue. The heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is set in the context of what you read in verse 19. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood, through a new, or by a new and a living way, consecrated for us. And then he says, let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience. Where's the sprinkling found? The sprinkling's found in verse 19, where it speaks of the precious blood of Christ. Here is the answer to the impurity of the heart of man. And my friend, here is the only answer. Here is the only source of the purity that the sinner needs. It is found in the merits of the death of our Savior. It's found in the cleansing efficacy of His own precious blood. Over and over again in the New Testament and in the Old, God puts a focus on the blood of the substitute. He makes statements such as, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Such as, it is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Such as, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Now the Bible teaches that. That's the language of the Holy Ghost. And the person who knows Christ can say like those in Revelation chapter 1, unto Him that loved us, but has done something else for us, loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Here is the means of the production of the purity that we need in our hearts. Let me tell you, sinner, you will receive that purity, that cleansing, as and when you come to Christ in faith. Romans 3:25, for example, teaches in that great statement, faith in his blood. It teaches that a sinner must rest in the atoning value of the blood of the Lamb. Acts 15 verse 9, as Peter speaks, he refers to the Gentiles whose hearts had been purified by faith. That simply means what Romans 3:25 teaches, faith in Christ and his blood. And your heart will remain as black as hell and as vile as it possibly can be. And you'll perish beneath the corruption of your sin unless you hasten to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Get it straight, sinner. The teaching of the book, the teaching of the Holy Ghost, is that this purity of heart of which the Lord speaks is produced in only one way, by only one means, and that is through the Savior's precious blood. Little wonder the devil hates the message of the atoning blood of Christ. Little wonder church after church in recent decades has removed all the hymns about the blood of the Lamb. Because if the devil can get people's minds away from the centrality of the atonement of Christ in the shedding of his blood, he has them damned. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you're trusting in the blood of the Lord, you know what the Lord says to you tonight? Now ye are clean. You know what he says to the one who's resting in his own atonement? I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. I tell you tonight, there's no blotting out of sin. There's no purging away of sin. There's no purifying of the heart, except through the one and only means that God has appointed, the blood of the covenant. That's where purity of heart is found. And the Bible instructs you, sinner, to come and rest in Christ. I would to God I had more time tonight to develop that. I must hasten to speak of the prospect that those who are pure in heart have. What is it? They shall see God. What a prospect that is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who have been subjects of this heart purity see God now. They see him with the eye of faith. They're like Moses, of whom it said in Hebrews 11:27, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, what a marvelous thing that God becomes real to the man who has felt the cleansing of the blood of Christ. The man who has the mark of purity about him is a man who has come to see God and know God in that sense of being his God and his Savior. He sees God in the sense that this God is over all the affairs of the world and over all the affairs of time. Yes, those whose hearts are pure have been brought to view God thereby. See, when you think of this purity, it means that the cloud is gone, the veil is removed, the darkness is washed away. All of the effects of the impurity of sin, they're purged away by the blood. And now there's a clear view of Almighty God in Christ. But you know, the prospect here is greater than that. And that's something. They shall see God is yet future. is simply saying, and yet wonderfully saying, that this is the very essence of heaven, to see God. When the believer dies, now he immediately is in God's presence. And in a manner of which you and I know nothing at this point, that soul sees God, is accepted by God, is in the presence of that glory that is essentially a consuming fire. And yet, that soul lives on in that glorious presence. And then, of course, the ultimate outcome of this is at the resurrection, when the pure in heart will see God in Christ. Old Job could say, or whatever age he was, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth, whom mine eyes shall behold. The pure in heart, they're going to see God. They're going to be with God. They're going to view God in the person of Christ. But let me tell you, from that beatific vision, you will be excluded forever. Oh yes, one day you will see God too as Christ comes. Revelation 20. The great day itself. The white throne set. Christ coming on the cloud. Every eye seeing him. The judgment seat has been established. The great white throne. And men will seek to flee away from that sight that they're going to behold someday, but they'll not be able to. They'll have to stand for judgment. Be cast down into hell. And then they're excluded forever from the prospect of our text. Think about it, sinner. This is where sin leads. It leads to the point, to the situation, where someday you will be cast away into the lake of fire to endure the eternal torments that you well deserve and that you forever will experience. You'll not see God in his approachability. You'll see him in his condemnation, and you'll perish forever.